Well, thank you very much, and it's good to be back with you all again, especially on this lovely fall day. No snow, that means any day if no snow is a good day to me. Beautiful, beautiful weather. May we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Over the last couple of years, I guess, we've been looking at various aspects of faith. And we've looked at about seven or eight different aspects, and we're going to continue that with these next two Sundays as well, because of it's so important to us, the just shall live by faith, the scripture says. Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir, that is Abraham, would be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of God whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Colonel Fred Dow was once visiting some friends in Quebec City, and he was driven around the city in one of those open carriages that show all the different scenery and the history of the city itself. At halfway house, the driver pulled over, and when asked what was happening, the driver said to Colonel Dow, he said, well, you know, it's the custom that the passengers buy a drink for the driver at halfway house here, and this has gone on for some time. General Dow said, I won't be buying a drink. I've never bought a drink, and I'm not going to buy one for you either. The driver drew himself up and he said, you know, for more than 30 years I've been driving this carriage, and only once before has this ever happened. Some crank from Portland, Maine, said he wouldn't drink and he wouldn't buy me one either. And this crank's name was Neil Dow, the father of Colonel Dow, 30 years later. Well, the influence of a father cannot be fully calculated. We see the effects for both good and bad around us as more and more are suffering from what's called the absent father. The mother will touch our hearts with love, but it's the father who actually gives to us the laws and principles whereby we live. And it is communicated to us in a multitude of ways, really. Although he may teach us all kinds of doctrine and all kinds of truths and all kinds of examples in life, really it's what the Father does that carries some of the greatest weight. It is our actions that tell the real story of what we think is important. Dr. Holbrook conducted a survey amongst children as to what they remembered most about their father. And the results came back. At the top of the list was, "I'm too tired." And then the next was, "We don't have the money." And the third was, "Keep quiet." And that's all that the children could really remember. But you know, what we see is the faith that is necessary in a father. How many times do we preach the importance of going to church, but somehow we just never seem to make it ourselves? How many times do fathers say that money is not everything, but they spend all their time getting a little bit more? How many times do we say God answers prayer and then we manipulate things to ensure that we get our desires in one way or another? Even the most important lessons, of course, about righteousness are taught more by example than they are by word. How do we convey the truth of that vital quality of righteousness to our family, to our children particularly? One thing is certain, that as we said, it is easier to see righteousness than it is to actually teach it. In the way that we esteem truth and love and purity will tell us about our righteousness. In the way that we help people or in the way that we rob people will tell us a lot about our righteousness. I remember one young boy coming home and telling his mom about a shady deal that somebody was doing, and the young lad said to his mother, "Dad wouldn't do that, would he?" You know, that's a tremendous testimony of righteousness, isn't it? In the way that we honor the Lord or dishonor him tells us everything about what we think of righteousness. We do not read much about what Abraham did with his family, but we do read a lot about the righteousness that he obtained and was imputed to him by his faith. The first thing that we notice is that righteousness is not by birth alone. We recognize that there is no inherent righteousness. The promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. There are many inherent qualities that we pass on to children. Most of them are physical and some emotional, but none of them are really spiritual. We cannot pass on righteousness by family birth or faith or grace to anyone else except ourselves. Each individual has to learn how to appropriate God's grace that is given to them. But there are many that would try to promote some kind of an inherent righteousness that can be passed on to their children in some way or another. And they think that because the parents are good or righteous or churchgoers, that somehow the children are going to inherit that same kind of righteousness. And so by birth into the Christian family, they teach them that, well, the children are somehow covered and are children of God. He says very clearly, not through the law, but through the righteousness by faith. No infant can exercise faith, obviously. No parent can do it for them. And so children can only see the faith that their parents had. I can well remember my father going to the mission field without any church support whatsoever. He had no commendation. He had no church that would back him. He had no organization that he went with. He went out believing that God would supply. He never talked about his faith. He never had to talk about his faith. It was shown in everything that he did, and it was easy to see. It is relatively easy to train children what to do and what not to do. But what we see is the fact that children are best learners by mimicking what their parents do. They learn by what they see their parents involved with. And so what we see is the fact that if it doesn't come from the heart, if it doesn't come by faith itself, then there is no righteousness there at all. Or as someone said, God does not have any second generation Christians. They're all original. And that is so important to us. And then secondly, we notice that righteousness is, there's no legal righteousness. If those who were of the law are heirs, then he says faith is void. As we know that, of course, each child, of course, has a claim upon mom and dad's fortune in one way or another. It is actually an inherent right, according to Canadian law. You cannot cut your children out of your inheritance. Take note, children. All right? It's impossible. You have to provide for them in some way or another. Maybe not a lot, but you do have to provide for them. But those are man-made laws, and they're certainly not God's laws. God's promise to Abraham and to his descendants, of course, was 400 years before the law was even introduced. So there was no law that children could inherit Abraham's righteousness. The Jews tried to claim, of course, that they were children of Abraham by virtue of the fact that they were born into the nation. But of course, although they had a legal claim to the lineage through Abraham, they had no spiritual claim to the faith of Abraham. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, if you have the faith of Abraham, then you would believe God in the same way that Abraham believed. But they didn't believe God, obviously, in the same way. And we've already seen that Abraham was a man that lived by faith. He didn't stumble at the promises that God had given to him. And so the effect of the law was not to produce faith, but was the conviction that the word of God was really true. And so he says there that the promise is of no effect and the law only brings wrath. If we try to live by the law, he said it will not produce faith. In fact, it only brings condemnation to us. Secondly, we notice that righteousness is not by works. It wasn't by what Abraham did, but what he believed in, because Abraham could really do nothing at all. And it was according to grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might only be according to grace itself. If God's goodness or forgiveness depended upon keeping a set of rules and regulations, then nobody would be able to obtain that righteousness, because nobody has kept God's law perfectly. Only the Lord Jesus Christ ever kept the law and fulfilled it while he was here upon the earth. But anybody can believe by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be effectively changed and transformed and forgiven by that mighty working of God. And so it's the supply of God's grace that in what Christ has done for them that gives to us the basis of our righteousness, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham. God did not want anybody to be left out of the blessings that he had for them. And so the door was left open to those that would believe through the grace of God. Although Abraham and the descendants of Abraham were the special object of God's favor, we see here that that was extended further afield to include all people upon the face of the earth. No one can boast of the fact that they earn or deserve the grace or the righteousness or the goodness of God in their lives. All that we can do is accept it by faith as a divine gift from God, the same as Abraham did himself. But then we see that it's according to power. I have made you a father in the presence of God whom he believed. Abraham was not a father to start off with, nor could he be a father, actually. Something was lacking in that family union, and it was getting a little late, so it was. But God had promised that he would be the father of many nations. And when God says that he's going to do something, then he really means that he's going to do it. All that we need to do is believe it, that's all. And when we forget who this God is and what he can really do, then, of course, we forget exactly what God can accomplish. But what he does accomplish, he gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist. In other words, God is the master of producing things from nothing. When he created the world, he took a handful of dust and he said, there it is. And the whole world was created. And a man, and he took a woman too and made a woman from the rib of a man. He had better material to work with, you know. But, you know, what we see, of course, is the fact that God is able to do so much more than we can imagine. When we start with the right person doing the right thing, that is God, then, of course, our faith is based upon the right foundation. What Abraham could not do himself, God did on his behalf. All that Abraham had to do was believe that God was able to do it. We cannot save ourselves. We're dead in sin. But God can, out of his mighty power and working within us. All that we need is the faith to believe that he is actually able to do that. And that is where salvation comes. Jesus said, believe in me and you'll be given the power to become the children of God. What do? Nothing. Except just trust him for what he has already given to us. But then we see is the fact that it's not by works, but it's according to hope, who contrary to hope, in verse 18, in hope believed. One of the first steps in faith is to see how hopeless we are in ourselves, but how hopeful we can be in what God has promised to us. As long as we continue to hold on to the fact that it is all of God, then we can find the faith to believe in him that it is true. That is what Abraham did when the promise was slow in coming to him. And because it was so slow, well, then he began to question. Maybe God was not faithful. And God was faithful, of course. When he tried to take things into his own hands, of course, and it resulted in a terrible disaster. But the recognition of the more hopeless that we are, then the more that God delights to prove his power to be able to work within us. That is really the key. And so we read there that Abraham became the father of many nations. Now, there's two aspects there. One is the physical nation that descended through him, and the other is the spiritual nation that, of course, is based upon the same faith and the same righteousness that he had, and that involves everybody. God was not just going to make Abraham a father, but the father of many nations, Jews and Arabs and Christians and all the whole world, really, for that matter, because they're all come to God by matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all of God, born out of faith, for the fact that they could be acceptable to the Lord himself. We do not know what one person's faith can do in another person or even a nation's life. We see the faith that Paul had and the change it made, or the faith that John Bunyan had, or even Billy Graham, or many others down through the ages, yeah, who walked by faith and believed that God was able to do what they themselves couldn't do. But then we see, thirdly, Isaiah, righteousness is not by strength. And we recognize that in the life of Abraham, he starts off with a body that was too weak. He did not consider his own body. Faith in God's word is hard to practice many, many times, because faith works in the unseen. It works in the impossible. It works in the improbable. It works, of course, against all the critics would have to say against it. But add to that the impossible problem of a physical weakness that wasn't able to overcome. Abraham was 100 years old by this time. Things don't work quite the same. I'm beginning to find that out, you know, as you grow older, you know. You don't get up quite so quickly in the morning. You don't run quite so fast and whatever else, you know. But, you know, Abraham was 100 years old. But the amazing thing is that faith rises above the problem and lays hold of the promise, never considering the weakness. It was this very thing that was going to prove God's mighty power. God waited until it was absolutely impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children. And then he says, now you're going to have children. just to prove that it was of God and not of Abraham and not of Sarah at all. And it was this very thing, of course, that God delights to work in. It's the very thing that, of course, God does with us. When we are lost in our trespasses and sins, that's when God comes to us and says, just believe in me. Just trust me, and I can take your sins away. It's impossible, but it's not according to God's word. There's absolutely no spiritual life in the natural person whatsoever. There's no spark of divine favor that God can, as it were, fan up. But he simply says that God gives new life and eternal life to those that would believe in him. And then we see, of course, a wife that is too old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You notice the scripture is very clear not to mention her age. It's a ticklish thing to talk about your wife's age, isn't it? But rather important, we notice that he did not consider it to be really a problem at all. He didn't even think that this was a problem with God. Only now do we begin to understand the greatness of faith. Sarah was well past the age of childbearing by a few years or more. But if God said she was going to have a child, then she was going to have a child. How did God going to be able to go about convincing Abraham that this was going to be a reality? Well, what we see is that Abraham wasn't really convinced at all, except that he just simply believed what God said and that there was no other way about it. How many times have we heard people say, I'm getting too old. I'm 80 years of age now, and I can't do the things. Well, God doesn't seem to work in that kind of a pattern. In fact, what he really said was that life begins at 90, not 80. So you got a lot waiting for you ahead, so there is. Yeah? But God works in ways that we don't understand. And this was an unusual circumstance. This was a very definite working of God for a very definite purpose. But our weakness is God's opportunity. And that is the greatest test of our faith. When we can believe in the impossible of what God has said. Notice the aspect here. It wasn't the desire that created the work. It was the grace of God that was working within them. But make sure that our faith is based upon the Word of God and what He has written to us. Because it is through the Lord alone that we find the fulfillment of it. And then thirdly, we notice that it is a conviction that was too strong. Notice what he says there. Being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able to perform. A lot of times our faith says, well, something like this, I think God is able to do it. If the circumstances are right and everything is working okay, and if this is in place, and that's not really conviction, is it? Conviction says, I don't see how this is possible at all, but I know what God has said is true. And everything natural, of course, was against Abraham and Sarah. Who was he to think that God would care so much about his future that in his old age he would give him a son? The criticism of God's working nowadays is without limit, that God can't do what he says he can do. But Abraham and the children of faith and the people of faith can be fully convinced that what God says is true and will certainly come about. And we see this in a number of different ways. God says in the person of his mighty working that he's going to bring this whole world to judgment one day. Are we convinced about it? Yes, we're convinced about it. When it'll happen, we don't know when it'll happen. But we know it will happen. Christ said he's coming back again. Will he come back again? Of a certainty. We are convinced of it. And our whole life needs to be based upon that. But sometimes we get convinced in the wrong thing. And we make great mistakes, and sometimes even to the ruining of our faith, because it isn't based upon the truth of God's word. Abraham got God in the right place, and he got his word in the right place, and that meant that he was in the right place. No wonder his conviction was too strong for his weakness. He knew his weakness. He knew how old he was. He knew the problems that were there. But what we notice is that his conviction in God's word was enough for him to hold on to the promise. What an example Abraham leaves to us. Never, never should we underestimate what God can actually accomplish. Fourthly, we notice that righteousness is not limited. The first thing we see, it isn't selective of just a certain people. Was it not written for his sake alone? Although God chose Abraham to make a nation for himself, the purpose and the plan was for the whole world to know the glory of God, to know the knowledge of God, and to know the working of God. Righteousness is central to God's mighty power and working. It wasn't for Abraham alone, it was for the whole world. Abraham believed the promise of God, but as a result of his promise, of the promise of God, we see that 3,000 years later comes the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course died for all men and women in order that they might be brought nigh to God. The faith unto the righteousness is the same faith, of course. It is just the object of faith that changes. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's counted unto us for righteousness in a much greater sense. So it is. And so there, it is not selective, but it is open for all who might believe. We see as well that it is not unreachable. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that was at work in the Father of faith is at work in our lives to bring righteousness to us. We mustn't think in that spiritual things are only limited to a selected few, as it were. It's available on the same basis of faith to anybody that will believe. Nobody has a handle on it above anybody else, as it were. The danger is to forsake the faith and to begin to introduce our own efforts or our own works, as it were. And so the scripture is clear, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that faith, of course, is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith reaches right into heaven and moves the heart of God. Probably nothing moves more the heart of God than for a person to simply tell God, Lord, I believe what you said. I'm trusting in you. And God is so pleased when he hears people be able to say that. Many times we don't maybe make that kind of a prayer. Maybe we're not stepping out in faith like maybe we should be. That's up to us and God as to what our example is to be. But the reality is, it's by the faith that we have in God's spoken word that gives to us the assurance of the outcome. And then thirdly, we see that it is not without price. Faith isn't cheap, and grace isn't cheap either. Jesus Christ was the one who was delivered up because of our offenses. For God to provide this grace in order for us to be able to believe, he of course cost the Lord Jesus Christ his very life. And the righteousness of God was costly. Although it's a gift given to those that believe, it came at the price of Christ dying on the cross on our behalf. And so what we see that righteousness is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no other way that we can receive it. And we recognize that the sins could not be overlooked. They had to be in one way or another made what's called propitiation for. It had to satisfy the requirements of the law for it to be able to be effective in our lives. And those sins, of course, could not be excused by God. They had to be dealt with fully and completely. Christ paid the penalty. He's paid it all. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left that can be accomplished except for what Christ has already done for us. And so because of that, and because Christ has paid all the penalty on the cross on our behalf, then it's available as a gift. You don't work for a gift, it's given to you. And all that you can say is, thank you, that's all. And because of that, we see that we are indebted to the person that gives it to us. God's the same with us too. He gives us the gift of eternal life. He gives us righteousness. He gives us the ability to be able to believe in Him. And all that we can do is to say thank you. And it's available to everyone because Christ has died for all. What an amazing aspect that is. That it is not by our works, but by His works alone. Abraham believed that, and so can we do today. We're no different. Abraham introduced his family to such a life of faith, and we ought to do the same as well. Abraham was blessed because of the trust that he had in God and the faith that he had in God, and we as well will be mightily blessed when we just step out and say, Lord, I'm trusting you, and I'm believing in you that what you have promised you will bring to pass in one way or another. C.F. Anderson tells of a crisis in his boyhood home when a trusted friend absconded with all of their life savings. He said, my father never ever got angry with him. He never said a bad word against him. Instead, he began to pray for him and to pray with great compassion for his friend that had done that. He said that trust in God so affected Andrew's life that he became a missionary to India and trusting the Lord for His mighty working. Our faith not only saves our soul, but it also saves our family. It saves our country. It saves our church. It saves the world. And it is that faith that is literally moving mountains all over the world, even today, by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by nationality or birth or wealth or income whatsoever. They just believe what God says. And in believing, they're able to find eternal life. Faith is a mighty working. Abraham was the father of faith in that he showed us how it should happen. Others had faith before him. Noah, of course, believed God and spent 100 years building a boat for something that had never happened. That's faith, so it is. And, of course, we see Abel had faith when he made the right sacrifice and on it goes. But Abraham was the one that gave the example how it affected his family and the rest of the world by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe. And not only do I believe, but I can begin to make a decision upon it. Can you remember the steps that we made? Faith is what? All right, it's a conviction. It's not by inheritance, right? It's a conviction. Faith is a conviction. He was convinced, all right, of what God had said. But then the next step is faith is a course of life based on that conviction. Because I'm convinced about it, then I begin to order my life, and we'll see more of that this evening. And then, of course, faith is a conclusion based upon that course of life. So many times we want to jump the scale, as it were. We want the heaven without the faith, and it's impossible. Faith is a conviction. If this is of God and God's word cannot fail, then I need to order my life according to what God has said, because that will give me a course of life that will eventually arrive in heaven itself. Let's sing in closing a couple of verses of Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still. A couple of verses just. Page 592 in your hymn book if you want to follow it there. Father, we thank you again for your mighty working in our behalf. We thank you for the great, great examples that have been left to us of men and women of ages past, both in Scripture and in the Christian life, that have truly believed what you said and have ordered their lives in such a way that you yourself would receive the glory and the honor of the service and work that they were able to accomplish. Lord, we just pray that your hand of mercy would lead and guide in our lives too, that we might recognize that it is only by a life of faith that we can even begin to please you from the start to the finish. And so we pray for your blessing upon each one here this morning. May your hand be upon them for good. We ask that thou would truly touch their hearts, that more and more they might walk by faith and not by sight. And so we pray for your blessing, ask for your goodness, and we pray that in everything, that truly the very love of God might overshadow all that we do, that Christ himself might truly be our portion and the goal and the object of our worship, and that truly the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth, for we ask it in Christ's name alone. Amen.